Sweet time of worship. The middle schoolers are going to their session. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We are looking at having a couple messages on the big picture. Last week we were in Psalm 2, now we're in Acts 2, looking at what the church's role is. There's an outline there in your bulletin. It's got a lot of kind of clumsy words, so why don't y'all listen while I read this for us. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Let me give you the scene before I read. In this passage, it's about 50 days, well, exactly 50 days since the resurrection, right? Jesus rose, spent 40 days with the disciples, teaching them, explaining to them how he was the fulfillment of all of God's promises in the Old Testament. He spent 40 days doing that, and then brought them to Jerusalem and told them to wait, right? Wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Now, the crucifixion took place during the first great harvest festival of Israel, which was the Feast of Passover. 50 days after that is the second great harvest festival, Pentecost. Penta, like Pentagon, it's 50th day, 5 tens. 50th day is the Feast of Pentecost. They're waiting. They're in the upper room here, and then they're on the temple grounds. So they're very close to the temple grounds. Holy Spirit's going to come down. They're going to speak in all kinds of languages. People are going to say, what? And that's what we're going to look at, right? Okay. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these men Galileans? How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Feast of Pentecost. Jews were coming from all the nations, many of them coming to celebrate, and they heard the language of their home nation. Verse 9, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my bondslaves, both men and women. I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray, Lord, you would give us understanding. Lord, give me clarity of thought, and Lord, we pray we would have ears to hear, that your word could go deep, continue to transform us to the image of your Son, that we may walk in a manner that gives him glory. Amen. Okay, this is kind of a long passage, but we can move through it pretty simply. A couple of weeks ago, a bill was introduced into Congress called the SMART Act. Anyone hear of the SMART Act? Be very afraid. SMART stands for Social Media Addiction Reduction Technology. They want to ban things like infinite scrolling. They want to ban like snap streaming, autoplay. They say these things are manipulative and they trick us so that we can't look away from my phone. I might miss something, right? Trick us to being addicted. And the high schoolers are all saying, well, it's about time. Congress is finally doing something useful. It probably won't pass. But we are addicted to social media, right? It's very easy to get addicted, and it's lowering everyone's self-esteem as a result, right? Because we have all these false images we put on. But I bring it up because it addresses a very, very deep, basic human need we have. Very, very powerful need, right? We have the need for food, clothing, shelter, sleep. These are basic human needs. Talked before, we have the need for earbuds. We are going to sing one song or another. We have the need, a very, very strong basic need, to belong to a group, to belong to a social group. Very powerful. Giving us identity. I am with this group, these guys. Gives us, we're part of something larger than ourselves. It could be as simple, you know, as a sports team, you know, school spirit, part of an orchestra, and it compels me to do much more than I can do on my own, right? You join a sports team, you will run faster, further, than you could do by yourself. So it compels you to more, gives you identity, gives you purpose, gives you a sense of belonging. This need for teenagers trumps almost everything else. It's more powerful than the need for family, more powerful than grades, career, everything. It's this need to belong to a group, right? And it can be manipulated, right? To a great extent, right? I mean, the shooters, they've been talking in the news. Many of them have been drawn to identify with white nationalism, right? We belong to this group. It fosters the us versus them mentality, right? Racism, racial tension seem to be increasing in the world, right? All of this us versus them, our group versus that group. I belong to this group, right? And in the midst of all of this, the church is persuading and inviting and urging people to come into the kingdom of heaven, right? And be identified with God's people. The Bible looks at all the groups, all the nations, everyone, and says, there's nobody that's any better than anyone else. No one is any smarter. No one is any more capable. No one is any wiser. There's no group that is more deserving. All have sinned, right? But you come into the church by the grace of God. You come into the kingdom and gives you purpose. I mean, this is what we're created for. Gives us identity. Gives us belonging, something much greater than ourselves. Gives us a very great purpose. Next week, we'll look at the specific, you know, what's my role? We're living stones, individually living stones in God's temple. But here, I just want to look at the church and its role. We're inviting people to come and join. And the church is the most diverse group on the planet, right? All different cultures, all different languages, all different socioeconomic status, all kinds of stories of redemption, right? Whether we were born in a very healthy, happy place, whether we were born in slavery and addiction, all kinds of stories, and all these diverse peoples come together as one. So I just want to look at this passage and how it emphasizes, it shows us who the church is, who God's people are, and what it means to belong, and what we are representing to the world. So the first one there in your outline, we embody unity and diversity to the world. We embody it like no one else possibly can. We are the most diverse group, completely unified, right? And to see this, we need to see the big picture of the Bible, big picture storyline, going all the way back to the book of Genesis, right? All the way back in the beginning, there's this need to be identified. Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, right? What happened? The people came together, said, let us build a tower up to the heavens, right? We're going to raise ourselves up. We're going to do something great. We're going to make a great name for ourselves, right? Coming together as a people, one thing, one group, we're going to build a tower, raise ourselves up, and make a great name for ourselves. And God said, this is nonsense. What are you doing? You can't build yourself up to heaven. You can't make a great name for yourself. We're still doing that today, right? In America, we're definitely doing it. I can rail on the universities all day long because, yes, it's exactly what universities do. They can patronize and tip their hats to religion and spirituality and God. But the truth is, they are saying, I hope Mike doesn't like stand up and rebuke me. They're saying, we do not need God. We don't need God for government. We don't need him for morality. We don't need him to explain nature, existence. God's just, you know, a nice cultural thing. But we don't need him. They're usurping the throne of heaven. We will tell you what morality is. We will tell you the meaning of life, the meaning of existence. We will tell you your purpose. That's what our culture is proclaiming more and more. That's what our universities are proclaiming more and more. They're usurping the throne of heaven, lifting ourselves up in these high ivory towers, and making a great name, right? Yes, there are many truths. You have your truth. I have my truth. But actually, my truth is superior to all these other truths, right? My truth is great. It's nonsense. It's babble. When they came together, Genesis 11, at the Tower of Babel, said, we're going to make a great name for ourselves, lift ourselves up to heaven. God said, that's stupid, that's nonsense, that's babble. And he confused them, right? Scattered them. Scattered them into all these different languages, right? And then God said, I got a different idea. I got a better plan than that. Next chapter, next verse, Genesis chapter 12, he took this guy named Abram, changed his name to Abraham. He said, here we are, we just read that, sorry. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Same thing the people in Shinar wanted. They wanted to make a great name for themselves. God said, nonsense. Hey, I'm going to make your name great. So you shall be a blessing. Book of Hebrews tells us Abraham knows, when he talks about being a blessing, he knows he's talking about heaven. It said Abraham was looking to the city that has foundations, the city in heaven. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Abraham says, thank you. Okay, I'll take it. I want the blessing. I want the great name. I want to be in heaven, the city that has foundations, and I want to be a blessing. Talk about being bold, believing God for such an incredible promise, right? And that promise, gets fulfilled. We see in the book of Revelation, right, where People from every tribe and tongue and people and nation come together worshiping God. Descendants from the faith of Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Moses to David, down from faith to faith to faith, believing in the same promise, coming to Christ as a true Israelite, a true descendant of the faith of Abraham, talks about in the book of Romans, that promise we see fulfilled in the book of Revelation, right? So here in Acts chapter 2, we see the reversal of Babel, right? The reversal of the Tower of Babel. Make a great name for ourselves, lift ourselves up to heaven. God says, nonsense, that's Babel. He scatters them, and then he brings them back together, does the complete opposite, right? Unites them in the city of peace, in Jerusalem, unity in diversity, right? Let's see, tongues as a fire come down. It wasn't actual fire, it said it just looked like fire, right? Tongues of fire. In the Old Testament, fire always represented the holiness of God, the power of God, right? God spoke to Moses through a burning bush, had the pillar of fire following the Israelites around. So his spirit has the power and the purifying effect of fire. Our God is a consuming fire. And the message is that their message was so powerful, right? The gospel that they are proclaiming, right? They start preaching the gospel in all these different languages, right? How can we have reconciliation with God? How can we get to the city that has foundations? How can we get to heaven? They start preaching in all these different languages. And their words have the power and the force, purifying effect of God's holy fire, right? Bringing them together. And now, the Spirit was always active in the Old Testament ever since Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, right? The Spirit starts moving. Here, the Spirit moves with more force, with more power than before through each and every person. The best illustration I ever heard, one of my professors compared it to a hydroelectric dam, right? You have this massive amount of water, and then you channel it through these turbines, and it creates, focus its effect, right? When Jesus was resurrected, when he sent his Spirit, it can be focused into each and every believer with great power. It was always active in the Old Testament. It did move through people, inspire them to write and to walk. But here it is, you know, as God's revelation is becoming more clear, as we can see further, his people are maturing, and each one can be directed by the Holy Spirit. So, we want to recognize. We just want to remember, right? We want to realize that we are part of something that is very unique, right? Unity in diversity. Today we prayed for brothers and sisters in India, right? Everything else about them is different, and yet we can call them brother and sister at a very deep, profound level that trumps family, trumps language, trumps everything else. They are my brother and my sister, and we can identify with them, right? And it's a beautiful, talk about multiculturalism, right? It's multiculturalism, you know, with nuclear power, of all these different cultures come together as one. It's always good to remind ourselves. Let me recommend an app to you, right? I use, it's an Open Doors app, right? Every day, this is from, I just looked last night. I probably do it maybe 3 times a week. I'll just open it up, and it'll just tell me about a brother or sister somewhere around the world that's suffering persecution. Open Doors, their ministry focuses on getting the gospel to places that are closed, right? Getting the doors open. So like here, it's talking about a young woman in Niger who's suffering great persecution, age 12. She was given to another family. Her father and her both became Christians. And then, anyway, it tells a story about her, right? And I can read and I can pray. And I think I can be encouraged, right? And I can keep going through my day. I can keep going, the people I meet, and I can remember, and I can be motivated to maintain the faith. I'm going to keep the faith, just like my sister in Niger who's suffering so much, like my brothers and sisters in India. And, you know, I'm getting goosebumps right now talking about it. These are my brothers and my sisters. Let me read you. And, you know, we want to have the same attitude with our neighbors, with our classmates. Don't want to look. If there's anybody in our companies or in our schools who calls themselves Christian, they might be completely different from us. Might be in a different social group. They're my brother and my sister, and I'm going to encourage them, and I'm going to stand with them, and I'm going to be their friend. No matter what other people might think, they are my friend. Let me read you a Shakespearean sonnet. Actually, I'm only going to read a part of it. You'll recognize some because it's very famous. King Henry. Well, first I'll tell you about in the 3rd century, there was these two brothers named Crispin and Crispian, and they fled persecution for their faith. Their family became Christian. Persecution was kicking up in Rome. They fled to Gaul, to Belgic Gaul, right? And they were in Gaul, and they got persecuted again. They started preaching, and they were working as shoe cobblers and sharing the gospel, right, and building up the church. And then they got taken, tortured. They actually had millstones hung tied around their neck and thrown into a river, and somehow they survived. I don't know the details. Maybe that's a little bit of a legend. I don't know. But they later, under the persecution of Diocletian, when things really cracked down, they got their heads chopped off. But the church remembered Crispin and Crispinian and had a holiday for them just to commemorate their faith. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You know, the church always grew as people were being crucified. So in Shakespeare play, King Henry and his troops are greatly outnumbered, right? Greatly outnumbered. And his cousin, Westmoreland, says, "I wish we had more men here to fight with us." Right? I wish we had more men. There are many men in England who are sitting comfortably today. I wish they were here. And King Henry says, no. If they don't want to be here, I don't want them here. We're going to fight, and no matter what happens, people are going to remember the fight that we gave. And it was on St. Crispin's Day, right? And he talked about, we're going to show our scars. And those men who were comfortable, didn't join the battle, they're going to be ashamed. And he says, I'm just going to read the end of it. "This story shall the good man teach his son, and Crispinian shall ne'er go by. From this day to the ending of the world, but we in it shall be remembered, we few, we happy few, we band of brothers. For he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother, be he ne'er so vile. This day shall gentle his condition. And gentlemen in England, now abed, shall think themselves accursed they were not here, and hold their manhoods cheap, whilst any speaks that fought with us upon St. Crispin's Day." We want to have that kind of attitude towards every brother and sister we meet in our companies, in our schools. And again, like I say, it helps me simply be reminded a couple times a week, my brothers and sisters around the world suffering. So that's an open doors app. Okay, I'm going to go a bit quicker. I always spend longer on the first one, right? So don't panic. I know my son is panicking right now. The second point. Okay, we embody unity and diversity, which is a beautiful thing. Beautiful. You know, when it really happens, and the world should look at it and just be mesmerized by the beauty of it. It's hard to do. But to get all these diverse groups, the great vision, They're unified. Second thing, we point to a new creation. As a church, we're pointing to heaven. We're pointing to a new creation. God created Adam and Eve, and he made them vice regents over his creation. Subdue the creation, rule over it. Got Adam to name all the animals, right? We are destroying our creation right now. We've been very poor stewards of the earth. But God's plan from the beginning was that we would steward the earth. It would be one big garden, right? So we're pointing forward to a new heavens and a new earth. That heaven will be a garden. It'll be full of nature, right? It'll be a paradise. This was spoken through the prophet Joel. It shall be in the last days, God says. I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Their words will have great... And I will grant wonders in the sky above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. I'm just pointing to that end there. Signs in the heavens above, the earth below, blood and fire. And if you go to Joel, where this prophecy was taken, Joel talks all about nature revealing God to us, right? Now, when this happened, 2,000 years ago, 50 days after the resurrection, when the Holy Spirit came down and they started speaking in other tongues, there were these signs and wonders, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke, right? Bible says it'll happen in the book of Revelation. This prophecy will be fulfilled. But regardless, what Luke is writing this, right, and what Peter is quoting to Joel, he's saying, what is happening here today at this Feast of Pentecost is a cosmic event. It is an epic. This is huge. What is happening right now? The Holy Spirit coming down, us speaking in different languages. This is as cosmic as it can get. It may seem like a cool deal, kind of funky. Are these guys drunk? Yeah, I don't know. He's saying this, it doesn't get bigger than this. What is happening here is huge. Because all of creation is longing for freedom from the bondage that we're in now. The entire creation was cursed, right? God put Adam and Eve, put us as stewards of the creation. We sinned, we turned away from God, he cursed the creation. Now it says that the whole creation is longing for redemption, right? Back up. We always ask the question, if God's going to do signs and wonders in the heavens above, on the earth below, I always ask, why doesn't he do that today, right? Why are our universities somehow able to debate the existence of God? I think it's a silly debate. I think it's a foolish debate, but they managed to do it anyway. Why doesn't God simply thunder in the heavens and say, I'm here, made by God, right? Why doesn't he reveal himself through signs and wonders? It's a good question, right? Do you agree, Caroline? Why isn't God doing that, right? Well, the first thing I'd say is, who's to say that he hasn't, right? Who's to say that this doesn't reveal the Big Bang, right? It seems like to me like a no-brainer, right? Yeah, that's God saying, made by God, right? Everything science shows us, right? You know, I got some neurons, I got some funky stuff. Look at that, it says made by God. It doesn't say it in English, doesn't say it in Chinese, but it says very, very clearly. But still, the question is, why doesn't God give a spectacular vision like he gave Ezekiel? This big flying chariot with angels flying around it. And just settle matters once and for all. And universities can stop debating. Well, that's not his personality, right? It's what I would do if I were God, right? He doesn't show off. He doesn't intimidate. He speaks very, very clearly. Remember the prophet Elijah? There was a storm, there was a tornado, windstorm, God wasn't there. There was a firestorm, he wasn't there. There was an earthquake, and there's a gentle breeze. God came in the breeze, very clearly, gently speaking. That's how he reveals himself. They asked Jesus to perform a sign or a wonder, and we'll follow you, and it made him angry. He's not into showing off. He's not interested in intimidating people. He's not interested, that I have in your outline, in fearful submission. He doesn't want people to follow him because they've been coerced into doing it. They've been forced, right? He's interested in joyful praise, offering sacrifices of praise and joy. So he doesn't reveal himself, not through intimidating signs and wonders. He reveals himself through the church, through you and I testifying to redemption. That's why we're here. Paul says, we better to die and go to heaven now. He says, no, I'm going to stay, build up the church, testify to the grace of God, forgiving me of my sin, delivering me. And the anxious longing of the creation, the beauty of the creation, waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, and hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Book of Revelations, the image of childbirth, the whole creation, the new heavens, new earth, the new Jerusalem, going through the pains of childbirth, there'll be the new creation. Okay, finally, we're going to move even faster. What is the church's role? We embody unity and diversity to the world. This is my brother. This is my sister. We point to a new creation. We represent Christ to the world, right? It's not through signs and wonders. It's not through spectacular miracles that Jesus says people will know that he is God. How does Jesus say people are going to know he came from God? Pardon? Through love, through the unity of the church, right? It is so powerful. It's difficult. No wonder that, you know, Satan's main strategy is to divide and destroy, you know, cause infighting. All the churches in the New Testament, well, most of them struggled with infighting. There we go. Jesus is praying the night before he's betrayed and killed. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me. When we show that to the world, we show the unity of the church. We show the love for one another, bearing with one another, serving one another, right? The gospel is not just some, it's not a matter of just knowing stuff and agreeing with truth. It's a matter of going out and serving, helping my brothers and sisters. That is beautiful and it's powerful, beautiful for the world to see. You and I, we want to be serving our brothers and sisters. How do we do that? Next week we'll look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Talk about us being living stones. Talk about how we can be actively serving, both in this church and, of course, to the ends of the earth, caring for one another. Remember when Jesus divides the sheep and the goats? It doesn't have so much to do with social justice. You know, he says, you know, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And they said, when? That's not so much about social justice. It's about caring for my brothers and sisters, serving them, loving them. Okay, we'll talk about that more next week. Let's pray. Lord, what a beautiful thing you have created and you are creating in your church. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you made it clear you went through your suffering and your trial and your agony. You went through it looking forward with joy to your church, standing strong, loving one another, caring for one another. Lord, I pray that we, New Hope Christian Church Woodlands, even as we're going independent, that we'd be very careful to guard this fellowship. And we would respect one another. We would believe the best about each other. We'd watch each other's backs. We would admonish each other, maybe rebuke, chastise one another privately. And Lord, we would bear one another's burdens and love each other, not because any of us deserves it, for you know that we do not deserve it. We don't deserve the fellowship. We don't deserve to be part of this body. Well, Lord, we do it because we want to honor you. And we love your promises. We love your creation. We love what you're doing, Lord Jesus. And, oh, we pray this church could be a beautiful place and people could see the beauty of your creation and hear the wonder of your promises and the power of your word in our testimonies. We pray in your holy name. Amen.